Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good to see you all here today. Good to have our visitors with us. Appreciate the prayer and Brother Richard's remarks. I was going to ask Brother Richard if Jesus sent him an email about what I was going to talk about today. I don't know. He was right on target there on something that we're going to talk about today. But, you know, as we are going through our articles of faith, this is going to blend right into my message. We've come to article number 10, and if you want to read those articles of faith when you leave our church, they've been hanging there on the wall for a long time. Our church was constituted around, when was it, 1906 or something like that. They've been out there for a long time, and I appreciate the wisdom of our forefathers in placing those articles of faith out there for us to read. And I know when I became a member of this church, I didn't read every one of those articles of faith and say, well, you know, do I believe every one of these things? I wouldn't have known enough about the Bible to have supported them anyway. But the longer that I'm a member of this church and teach in this church, the more I appreciate all of those things that they placed out there. They're so important to us. And
amen.
This morning, and I know the world's not going to agree with us on those things. Many Christians would disagree with us on them, but so far we've gone through 9 of them and we've given you plenty of scriptural evidence concerning the things that we believe. So these things weren't man-made. We didn't pull them out of the sky. These were things that we got from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Article number 10 reads, "We believe that as our Lord and Savior washed His disciples' feet, we ought to wash one another's feet." Now, we go through that every year when we have our communion service and we bow before one another and wash one another's feet. And we usually make some comments about it, but we don't go into great detail about it. So this morning, we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail. And I hope for us to look this morning at why we do it, where we receive the commandment, what it means, and how that we can carry it out as God's people. So we find this in the Gospel of John in John chapter 13, if you want to turn with me over there. This is a very tender part of our Lord's ministry. It's the night in the upper room. We went through that last Sunday when I spoke to you on the Lord's Supper and why we partake of the Lord's Supper and what it means. And on that same night, we find the Lord also instituting something else into His church. So I believe in my heart that this is divine. Jesus Christ did this and commanded it. It's not something that we as a body of people, as Christians, can say, well, I think we will or I think we won't. I think this is something that Jesus gave every church to do.
That's right.
And it's sad to me to see that so many Christian churches read this and they try to make something else out of it when it's as plain as, you might say, the nose on your face as you read the words of Christ. So let's read through this a little bit, and I want you to see that this is definitely something that is given in Scripture that we as a church are supposed to do, and that I believe every church of Jesus Christ should be doing this. Chapter 13, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. Now this is after the Passover supper, and after He had instituted the Lord's Supper, and now He is going to institute this into the church and teach them. Some people believe this was before the Lord's Supper, and you can read all the gospel accounts of it. I believe it's after. But anyway, He rises from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, for He knew who should betray Him. Therefore He said, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I've done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given to you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, anybody could read that passage of Scripture. You know, we could get a sixth grader in here to read that, and it says you ought to do it. And then it says you should do it. And it's very plain what our Lord is saying. Just people say the Bible is not that hard to understand. It's just difficult for us to do what it says. Especially when you live in a world that is contrary to this, then most of Christianity does not practice this, and you're in the minority, so we would feel to be at odds with many people for doing it, or either we're going to be in a minority and do what Jesus Christ has told us to do. Now, there's many arguments about this, why people in churches do not do it. Some people say, well, this was the custom of the day. I was reading a commentary on it a couple of days ago, and one person said that, well, this was the custom of the day, and it was. The Jews did wash the feet of their friends that came into their homes. But obviously, that was when the person first came into the home. They had been there for some time. They'd already observed the Lord's table, and they'd already had the Passover. So, obviously, Peter was confused while the Lord was doing this thing. This wasn't something that was just a custom, or Peter would have known for sure that what Jesus was doing was just some common, ordinary thing that everybody did. Well, Peter obviously realizes that this is something different. This is something that's in a church capacity. It is a worshipful event. And it's something that Jesus is hoping and teaching his people to do in the church. And I love what Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, Peter's going to learn what he means by that later on. He doesn't yet understand, and I'll give it to you later myself. But Jesus' words are very plain for us this morning, and this is where we get it as a church. It's not a social event. It's not something that we do that he did because people had been out walking and everything. It was something that Peter was surprised about. Now, somebody might say, well, that's the only place in the Bible that it teaches that, so we really don't think it's that important. Well, if it was in one time in the Bible, wouldn't it be important enough if Jesus said you should do it and you ought to do it? I mean, if you tell your children to do something one time, you should make your bed and need to tell them you ought to make your bed. Is that enough for them to make their bed, or do you need to continue to repeat that process over and over again for them to make their bed? Now, I do realize as parents, we do that sometimes. We do go over and over things. But one time, if we respect and love our parents and they tell us to do something or ask us to do something, we should go and do it. But we do find it mentioned again. It's over in 1 Timothy 5 and 10. And this is a wonderful passage. I'm glad the Lord put it in there, because it reminds us that this was something that Jesus taught them, but it was continuing in the church after our Lord had gone back to glory. The Apostle Paul is teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 5, by the way, how that a church was to determine the widows among them that they were to relieve financially. You know, of course, in that day, they didn't have the Medicare and all the government helps that we have today. Most of our widows have something, or most of them also may have some family that can take care of them. But this is still a guide for a church. If you had a poor widow in your church and she didn't have any family and didn't have any Medicare, didn't have anyone to take care of herself, the church should relieve the poor among them. That's part of our job as Christians. But Paul is giving them something to go by, because we know today that we've had people come to this church and sit on the back pew, and after church, they're waiting for us to make a donation to them. They come along and they're asking for money from our church, or a lot of churches probably have people knock on their doors and they're asking for donations or for money to help their family get from here to California or somewhere. And, you know, we usually try to take care of them in some way. We usually don't give them money, but we usually take them up to the store and we get some gas in their tank and we get them some food to help them along their way. And because that's what Christians do, right? That's what we are supposed to do. God has taught us to do that. And we try to be careful that we don't enable somebody that's going to use the money for the wrong reason. Well, churches in this day, Paul wanted them to know who they were really responsible for. Are you responsible for the public at large, for every widow that comes up and knocks on your door as a church? Who are you supposed to relieve? And so he goes through this chapter 5, and he's teaching them the widow that they should be caring for that is among them. And he goes on, he speaks of her. She has no children. But if she has children, that they should requite their parents. That means if she has living children that are capable of taking care of the poor widow, the children should be the ones taking care of them, not the church. You know, this is first, the family comes first to take care of their own people. But he says if she doesn't have any, she's desolate and trusteth in God, continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. And he goes on here, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, is worse than an infidel. So a person doesn't take care of their own parents, he says, is worse than an infidel. But notice verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Here is a widow that he gives an age for her. So, you know, we're not going to say a widow that's 16 years old or 25 years old. This person's capable of remarrying and having somebody to take care of her. So he's going to give this age. And she's going to be well reported for what? Brother Richard just talked about it. Good works. She has done some good works that people have been able to see. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet. Notice that. This was continuing in the church, and a widow that had been faithful in God's house was somebody that they had seen in communion with the rest of the church people, and she had been seen washing the feet of the saints with everybody else. In other words, she's not a person that doesn't go there anymore, or they're not familiar with her, but she's among them. She's one of them. She's been involved in the agape service of love at the communion service. And so this is a person that Paul says, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And so he's describing this widow that we are to relieve. But my main emphasis on giving you that is not about the widow so much as to let you see that washing the saints' feet is something that is taught in more than one place. Christ taught it. The apostles apparently taught it. And they were observing it in the church. The widows were doing it. So it was something that continued to be done among the church. Well, we can see that we got plenty of scripture for what we do. Even if we're in the minority, if somebody were to criticize us for doing it, we can take them over to John and we can show them where it is. But I've probably told you this before, but I remember being at a church one time and I was doing a wedding. And there was a lady there that apparently taught Sunday school at this church. And she knew I was a Primitive Baptist. She knew that we washed feet. And so she wanted to say something to me about it, and so she brought it up, and she said, you know, we were reading this passage over in John 13 last Sunday, or a few Sundays ago, and she said, I wanted us to do something about this, and I thought, okay, maybe they washed the feet. And she said, I told everybody next Sunday, bring your shoes, and we'll all polish our shoes together. And I thought to myself, why don't you just do what it says? But it just shows how that people can take the Word of God and they can change it into what they want it to do. It's like that, I don't know if you read my article a couple of Sundays or weeks ago or not on sawing that board. You can just show you saw a board, it doesn't matter what length it is. You know, the carpenter may want it to be a certain length, but if you just saw one, it doesn't matter. And that's the way some people are at the Word of God. But anyway, I hope they got something out of that shoe shining business. I guess they got some better looking shoes when they went home that day, but I can assure you the Lord wasn't pleased with it. But we see it's very plain in Scripture, so what does it mean anyway? You know, it's possible that as a church, or as any church, we could read the Word of God and we could say, this is what it tells us to do. And we could come to church and we could go through the process, but yet we might not even know what we're really doing. You know, last Sunday I gave you why we did the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. We've got it on our little table right down here where we place the bread and the wine. It is a memorial service to remember Christ. Well, what is the feet washing service this morning anyway? If I were to ask members of this church this morning, put you on the spot, and I said, what is it all about anyway? You're going through this motion. Some of you may have been going through it for 30, 40, 50 years. And if somebody were to ask you, why are you doing this? What does it symbolize? Would you be able to give them an answer? We don't want to just go through something without knowledge of why we're doing it. Well, the key to this verse is found in verse 16 over here where Jesus is speaking to them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. It has to do with serving one another. And as Brother Richard so ably told us this morning, that I believe in a works-based religion. I do believe in a works-based religion because we are servants of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Now, we're not doing all these works that we can pay for a sin, because there is no way that any work could pay for any sin. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags when we hold them up to God to pay for a sin. But God is well pleased with our works. And so we are people that believe in works. And we're going to look at some of those works today. But Jesus is teaching us as members of the church that when we come to this solemn ceremony and we bow before our brother and we wash his feet, we are saying to him, I am here to serve you. If you need me, call upon me. I love you. I'll pray for you. I'll counsel with you. I'll be there alongside of you when you go through a trial in your life. And you will do the same for me. So we become servants of Christ and servants of one another. And that gives us the understanding of what Jesus said to Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me.
Right.
If Jesus Christ was not your servant on the cross, you don't have any part with him. The greatest service that has ever been done for any person is when Jesus Christ died upon the cross for his people. He was a servant. He made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a what? He humbled himself and took upon the form of a servant. He served the Father, and that the Father gave him the elect family of God, the sheep that belonged to the Father. And Jesus Christ became a servant to the Father and a servant to us as well, because he did the work that was given to him by the Father. And he died upon the cross for us. Our sins were placed upon him. There was his service work there. And Peter, I don't believe at this point, understood exactly what Jesus was saying to him. But I'll tell you, my brethren, Jesus Christ, if he didn't serve us upon the cross, we have no part with him today. But if he did serve us upon the cross, we have everything to do with him today, because he is our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see what it means. And, you know, as I said, when we serve one another, we're serving the Lord. Remember in Matthew 25 when Jesus said that, "Insomuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." So we don't get Jesus out here in front of us and wash his feet personally. But when I wash your feet, I'm washing his feet. And when I'm doing something for you, I'm doing something for him. So we have to keep that in mind. That's why I think Brother Richard mentioned the fact that we have to have the right mindset for this thing. You have to do it in the right spirit and attitude. If we're doing it because we want him to give us something materialistic or money or something, we got the wrong attitude about it. We're doing it because we love him. Now, the idea of being a servant, it's not something that most people really want to sign up for. You know, when you go into a restaurant and you sit down and somebody comes over and waits on your table, you're being served by that person. I don't know of anybody that's ever got up and told the waiter or waitress, "Can I serve you in some way?" We're actually paying for them to do a service for us, to wait upon us, bring us our food, bring us some more to drink. You know, and I know there's some whiny people out there asking the servants to do more than probably supposed to. But, you know, that's what we do. We want people to serve us. And that's kind of the attitude we all have in our hearts. We love for people to wait upon us, don't we? We like for people to pray for us. We like for people to hear what we're going through. We like for everybody to be seeing about us. But, you know, when we're taking upon the form of a servant, it's a Christ-like attitude. You know, we're looking at other people. You know, as a church body today, you should know the cares of some other people here in this building. And I should know about some of yours. And we should be caring for those other people in the same capacity that we want them to care for us when we are in need. And there's nothing better than to have a brother or sister in Christ in the church. When you're going through a trial, that can come alongside you and can help you carry that load. And it's one of the problems, I believe, of many people today is they're outside of God's house. They're carrying this load all by themselves. And when they have people that they could share it with that would pray for them and encourage them along the way. So the kingdom of God is so unique that people in the church actually love to be a servant. I mean, what better thing could we be than servants of Jesus Christ? I love to think of myself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think I don't even think count myself worthy to be called a servant of Jesus Christ. But I hope that in some capacity that I am, and I'm not ashamed to tell people that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. What higher honor or privilege could anybody have in the world than be a servant of Jesus Christ? When I was little, I used to go with my dad to places where he would work or maybe help him around the farm or something. And I didn't do anything really. I thought I was really doing some big stuff, you know. My dad's doing all the work, but I thought I was really working with him. But the joy of it was not that he was going to give me anything, which he never did really. I mean, if I'd have wanted, he'd have given it to me. But the joy of it was to be with my dad. Just to be with him and helping him do some stuff. And he probably looked at me, you know, and got a little humor out of that. But that's the way we serve Jesus Christ. It's just to be with him in it. Just to have his fellowship and his companionship. You know, and all of our works, no matter what we do, none of them are perfect, are they? Is there anything we can do for the Lord that we do perfectly? I love this story I saw one time on I Love Lucy. And so it was going to be Fred and Lucy's husband, Ricky. They were going to become these carpenters, and their first project on being a carpenter was to build a perfectly square box. They thought, well, this ain't going to be any problem. We'll just build this perfectly square box. So they go down in the basement, and they start sawing these boards and get their hammers out, and they finish this box. And it didn't look like a box. I mean, it was really bad. So anyway, Lucy saw it, and this box was apparently going to be placed in their house, and they were going to put some clothing or something in it. And Lucy thought, I don't want this thing in my house. So overnight, they left the box and they realized it wasn't anything close to perfect. So Lucy hires this professional carpenter. And he comes in and he goes down into the basement and he fixes the box. And it looks perfect, a beautiful box. And so Fred and Ricky come down the next morning. They look at that box and they say, wow, we're better carpenters than we thought we were. We just slept on it a little bit and we really did better than we thought. Well, the moral of the story is they didn't do it. The carpenter did. But when it comes to our works, that's what Jesus does. He comes alongside of us when we're trying to build something or do something, and we make a mess of it, but even though he knows we're trying to do our best, and he fixes it, and he makes it beautiful. And that's what we need to look at in our failings when we're trying to serve the Lord. We're going to make some mistakes. There's nothing that we're going to do that's going to be perfect. But I believe the Lord is happy just to see us in there trying to do something in his service. You know, being a servant of Jesus Christ is something that anybody, you want to use the word pride, but you can be either proud or thankful for. It was one of the greatest accolades that Paul or Peter or any of the apostles used about themselves. You look at the Bible in Titus 1:1 and over in the book of Romans, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And Jude, he begins his epistle, the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus, and called. Peter, 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 16:1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Synchrea. And in Revelation 1:1, here's what John says of himself, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. John was a servant. And then they speak of Moses in 15:3, Revelation 15:3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. So how about your life this morning? How would you begin your personal epistle to the Lord and to his people? Would you refer to yourself as a servant of Jesus Christ? It's something that we should all think about, that there is no greater thing that you can be in this life than a servant of Jesus Christ. We have people trying to aspire to great things in the world in which we live. They want to be famous at this, famous at that. You know, we live in this world to where just being normal or just being a regular person is meaningless to some people. But to be a servant of Jesus Christ, regardless if anybody knows who we are or if we're famous or unimportant, if we're a servant of Jesus Christ, there's nothing more important than anybody can be in the world than his servant. Paul gives his reason, though, in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And then he goes and he says to the Jew, I became a Jew. And he talks about how he became these different things. I become all things to all men that I might gain some. Paul served that he might share Christ with other people, that he might bring others to know the successful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're all about here, is to let people know about Christ. So every one of us, we have a responsibility in this as being servants of Christ. There's nobody that's a member of the church that says, well, you know, I'm really a special person in the church and I really don't have anything to do so far as serving Christ. You know, Paul wrote in Hebrews 12:28, brethren, we have a responsibility. Well, that's what I read it. But it says, brethren, are wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved? We've received a kingdom. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So we have this kingdom the Lord's given us. And so we want to serve God reverently in a way that would be pleasing unto him. So let's look at some specifics on how we carry this thing out. What are good works, anyway, when we're talking about good works? As I said, you know, a lot of times we get in our mind that if we're servants or we're working, we got to do a big thing. We got this thing in the mail. Well, Leon gave it to me, and we're always getting things in the mail, and they want us to sign up for something and be a part of something, somebody's, this new movement somebody started, and that's what a lot of Christianity is. But you know, whatever happened to people just coming to their home church, singing songs, praising the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart, listening to something from the Word of God that teaches them something that they can go home and meditate upon it and have fellowship with Christ, and continuing to worship like that. I mean, I believe that's what they did in the early church. There were no big movements going on, nobody trying to start any big thing. And so what I'm trying to tell you this morning is when we're talking about works and being a servant, it's not complicated. It's not showy. It's not difficult. It's not any big thing. You know, you look at that scripture I gave you in 1 Timothy 5:10. What did it say about the widow? You look over there, it says, well reported for good works, and then he mentions some of them. If she has brought up children, is that complicated? If you are a mother and you have brought up children, you have served the Lord Jesus Christ in the greatest capacity that anybody can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's probably one of the hardest services that anybody can do, especially in the world in which we live today. It is a big thing, but it's not a showy thing. You know, look at what else it says. If she has lodged strangers, I don't think it's talking about just some abject person that they had no knowledge of. I believe in that day there were poor people that they could have taken in and helped, that they knew were safe, weren't going to harm them. But very possibly it's talking about people, other brethren, you know, that when he said, receive Phoebe, she is a helper or a servant of Jesus Christ. Take her into your home. She's a stranger to you, but I want to introduce you to her. She's important to our church. And I want you to watch that person. If you've washed the saints' feet, that's part of our service. That's part of being a Christian, is doing the things that the Lord's called us to. If she's relieved the afflicted. People that are afflicted, have a problem, maybe sick, or they're homebound. Whatever we can do to help, or the poor. All of these things are being servants of Jesus Christ. They are works. Yeah, we believe in a works-based religion. And that we are called upon to be the servants of Jesus Christ and fulfill these works. And if she have diligently followed every good work, it says there. So you begin to look at this idea of good works. And you see that it can become very large. Very simple things that we do. You know, I believe one of the things that we should do as God's people is use the gifts that Christ has given us. Whatever gift that you have received, use it gladly in God's service as a servant of Jesus Christ. And if we don't know what that is, I'd encourage you to pray about that. Say, Lord, in your service, I'm one of your servants. So in what capacity or what gift have you given me in God's house? And you may be saying, well, you know, I'm not really all that gifted. Well, you are. There's not a person in the church that doesn't have at least one gift, and that's the gift of ministering to other people. Everybody's got that gift, the Bible tells us. We should be trying to find out what service that we can render the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, the Lord talks about how that if he gives us a talent and we put that talent to use, how it grows and how that we can become more useful in his service. But when he's talking in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is an area where he's talking about the members of the body of Christ, he compares the church to your natural body, and that our natural body has different members in you. You got a finger and you got toes, you got eyes, you got ears. And to have a complete body, then you all these things function together. So you can see where you're going, your feet take you there, and your hands can reach out and do things. And if we as a church, I believe the Lord gives us all these body parts. And Paul is saying, well, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? In other words, you may say, well, I'm not the preacher, so I'm nobody. I'm really insignificant. No, that's not right. Because you're not something else, you are something. So you may be the ear, or you may be the hand. And if you're nothing but a little finger, or if we are nothing but little fingers, then that's what God gave us. And if you're a little finger in God's house, you're important in God's eyes. It's a sad thing for God to say, well, I gave the church an ear, but they're not listening. Or I gave them a nose, but they're not smelling. And they've got all these body parts, but they're not being used in the house of God in his service as servants of Jesus Christ. So the things that we do are not complicated. You know, just being faithful to God's house. That's very important. Our light shines brighter when we have faithful attendance in God's house. That's part of being a servant. Or by making our sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they brought their sacrifices, but our donations we give to the church, that's part of our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. By encouraging others around us. So many problems in the world in which we live today. On the way to church this morning, Marilyn and I were behind a car, and it suddenly stopped. And this young man jumps out, and he was apparently very upset. And then a girl jumps out a minute, and she's running one way, he's running the other way. And I told Marilyn, I said, the world in which we live today is so fraught with troubles. How that we could encourage people around us, that we can bear one another's burdens as members of the church. You know, forgiving one another. Forgiveness is a part of being a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught that very explicitly with Peter. And Peter said, Lord, how else shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, I'll tell you 70 times 7. That's how many times you forgive. Did you know that when you're forgiving those that have offended you, that you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder how many times Jesus has forgiven us in things that we have done. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the man that owed this master all this money, millions of dollars. And he came and begged his master, "Lord, forgive me for this debt." And he said, "Okay, I'll forgive you." And the guy goes and finds somebody that owes him a few pennies and takes him by the throat and said, "Pay me all or I'll throw you into jail." Jesus is giving an example there of how we can be. How that Jesus can forgive us for so much, but yet we can harbor a grudge with other people. You know, forgiveness, I love the illustration that one person used, that it's like letting a bird out of a cage. That when we don't forgive people, we're the bird in the cage. But when we forgive, the bird's flown out of the cage and we're free from it. And it is no longer a part of our life. You can go all through the Bible and find things that we are to do. I know I can't go over all of them. But either the husband is being faithful to Jesus Christ's servant when he provides for his family. When we're being the husband to the wife we should be. When the wife is being the wife that she should be to her husband. You know, that's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything complicated about these things? Is it a big showy thing when we do these things for the Lord Jesus Christ to be his servants? No. It's not complicated at all. You know, our work ethic when we go to work. How we behave ourselves around the people that we work with. Are we doing a good service as we're serving the Lord is what the Bible tells us. Are we going there with the right attitude when we go to work and the things that we do? And what about, you know, our tongues? Controlling our tongue, the way we say things, that is a part of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe in a works-based doctrine. That these are the things that we do as we serve Christ and the attitude that we display. When we come to church and our families, what kind of attitude do we display in our families around our children, our husbands, and our wives? Are we negative? Are we people that are critics? Are we always criticizing other people? Are we looking for fault in other people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're in God's house? Are we trying to find fault with people? That's easy to do. Imagine Jesus with his apostles, and they're over there arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and that Jesus is about to be crucified. You see how we are. Competitive. You know, we want to be the biggest, the best. We're looking for fault in other people. You know, Jesus had all kinds of parables for these things that we do. I love the one about the mote and the beam in the eye. He said, "You see that little beam, a little mote in your brother's eye, which was like a little stick, but you've got a tube before in your eye." We can see other people's faults. Why don't we look for the good in other people, in our church and in our families and places? What is that good thing about that person that you can put your finger on? Can you look at everybody in this church this morning, the person you're sitting next to or whoever's here, and can you say one good thing about that person? If you can't, there's something wrong with you, because I want to tell you there's something good about every one of you in this church this morning. I know there's none good, there's none perfect, but I want to tell you the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within his people. And let us not beat each other up all the time, because there's some good in God's people, and I see it in the people of this church. And that's what I look at when I look at people in this church. I look at the good part about them. We should never come to God's house with this eye, "Well, what's the fault this morning?" Well, we not only serve the Lord by the things that we do, but also by the things that we don't do. There's plenty of things that we shouldn't do as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meryl and I were going to church a few Sundays ago, and again, on the road, there was a lady that got mad at me over something. I'm a great driver. But anyway, I don't know what she got mad at. I think she just wanted me to vanish into thin air because she was in a hurry to get somewhere. And I mean, she shook her fist at me, and I thought, man, she is upset. And we go just about a half a mile up the road, and she turns into this big church. So, you know, I thought, is this the way a Christian's supposed to act on the road, on the highway, especially on Sunday morning? But, you know, it couldn't help, in my mind, to cast some kind of a mental thought on what I thought about everybody in that church. I thought, are they all like that? when they arrive at church, have they had road rage in the morning and, you know, shaking their fists at other Christians that are driving along the road trying to get to God's house? So the things that we don't do are just as important as the things that we should do or do do. In Titus 2 and 11, Paul says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," I mean all kinds of men, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So the things that we don't do, and there's another list there of things that we should not do, are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Not complicated, not showing, just, you know, it's the way we serve Him. And He's very pleased with it. And so what about the benefits of this? You know, Brother Richard mentioned that we believe in a works-based religion. So if we do good things that I'm talking to you about this morning, is there going to be a blessing from that? Or is it just doesn't matter? Do we just believe in grace, that salvation is by grace, and it doesn't matter what you're going to do, you're going to wind up in heaven anyway, and there's really no great reward or anything down here for what we do? I'll tell you what I believe. I believe there's great reward in being a servant of Jesus Christ. I don't think there's anything, that any person that you could serve, that you would reap more benefits than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes you may think that it's not happening like you think it should. You may think that your reward is not coming fast enough or that it's not big enough. But I'll tell you what, sometimes we need to think about where we could have been. What He kept us from. That we're still here. That loved ones are still sitting around us. He's done things for us that you and I will not know until we get there. And I hope and pray that He shows me, "I want you to see this. This is where you would have been had I not blessed you." I think about my life and where I could have been today, and it wouldn't be right here. It wouldn't be with my wife. God blesses His people. And the things that we do in His service do not go unnoticed, no matter how small that it is. And I believe, I'm a firm believer in works, and that we receive blessings from it. Peter, of course, and the apostles wondered about all that. And you know, Jesus had called upon them to make some great sacrifices in their life, greater than you and I have been called upon to make. You know, Peter was going to be crucified upside down. They were going to receive scourgings and mockings, and I think all of them but John were put to death by a hateful world. And so Peter asked him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" That's a fair question, I guess. Peter asked it. There's nothing wrong with, you know, maybe wanting to know. But he told them, "I say unto you, ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life." I believe that. You look at that promise that Jesus makes, and I can tell you, I've gotten all that. I got brothers and sisters in this church that I would never have had. Relationships I never would have had. Homes I've stayed in and places I've preached that I never would have had it not been for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we become wiser. I believe there's greater peace that's afforded to us as His servant. And finally, I will just say, we have fellowship with Him and we receive, in the end, a good report. I like to think about that the latter part of our life is remembered more than the first part. And in Revelation 14:13, John says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Works. How many of you this morning think from time to time upon other people in your life, whether members of this church or other people that you have respected, and you remember their works? You remember their godliness. Yeah, you know, may remember some mistakes they made, but really, what do you think about them? You remember their godliness, the love they had for God and Jesus Christ, and the way that they served Him. I thank you for your attention this morning, and I'm thankful for this 10th article of faith that we believe that we are to wash one another's feet, what it stands for, and what we as God's people should do in our lives as a result of it. And if you're here today, you'd like to be a part of this church, that would be one of your works, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.